Matthew's Gospel, the 13th chapter. Gospel of Matthew, chapter 13. We'll read a few verses. We'll think about some things that hopefully will be beneficial in our service to Christ. Beginning with verse 31, another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like to a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all seeds. But when it is grown, it is among the greatest of herbs, and becometh a tree, so that the birds of the air come and lodge in the branches thereof. Another parable spake he unto them. The kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven, which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal, till the whole was leavened. All these things spake Jesus unto the multitudes in parables, and without a parable spake he not unto them, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, I will open my mouth in parables, I will utter things which have been kept secret from the foundation of the world. So that you find in Matthew 13 and many other chapters in the Gospels that are written as we look at Jesus' teaching, you find that he gave many parables. He spoke story after story after story to them, and all of those was designed to help them to come to grips with the kingdom of God. Now, how would you do that if you were him? How would you take a people who for century after century after century had been a part of God's kingdom, the nation of Israel, who was established by God, who was given a special law to govern them, who was given a special land, the boundaries of which God described himself, and who had blessed them through the years with many teachers and prophets and all of those good things, and had been patient with them in their stubbornness and in their oft-times rebellion against him, and had loved them without question? How would you explain to them what was coming? How would you prepare them for what was coming? You see, their whole concept, and they knew that God was going to establish a kingdom. I mean, he said that over and over. In the days of those kings shall God establish a kingdom which shall never pass away. And that was given prophetically to Daniel to share with Nebuchadnezzar in the kingdom of Babylon. So they knew certainly that God was going to send a king to serve as over the kingdom of God. And this was going to be a great thing. And they had been looking forward to this for centuries. But this business of what this kingdom was going to be like, I mean, they already had years and years of history in dealing with God in the previous kingdom. And so their whole concept of all of this was that it would be similar to what they had in the past, except the one that would reign over this kingdom wouldn't be David and some of the other kings, but would be the Messiah himself, the Christ. And that this would be a great kingdom, and that would be that indeed that small stone that was seen in Daniel's prophetic word, and that smashed in pieces all the kingdoms of the world, and it itself grew and became a mighty kingdom and filled the whole earth. And so they took that teaching that was given so many years ago, the prophetic message that was given, and they ran with that thing. Gracious. And they encouraged each other during the lean years with the certainty of the coming of the Messiah and the kingdom that he was going to establish, and they did not know two figs about that kingdom. Because their total experience with all of that was a king ruling over a geopolitical kingdom located in a city somewhere, and obviously it was going to be Jerusalem. And that kingdom then would spread. It would swallow up the Assyrians. It would swallow up the Samaritans. It would take care of the Romans and the Greeks and all of those over in the Far East and the Egyptians. And it would fill the world. And so the glory of that kingdom was obviously going to be great, great glory. So Jesus has got to get them prepared for a kingdom that is not geopolitical. It would not be able to be defined on any map anywhere. The boundaries of that kingdom would not exist by latitude and longitude. The boundaries of that kingdom would exist in the hearts of mankind. That sounded a little fishy to them. And the laws of that kingdom would be spiritual laws, which would bring upon them a peace, a settled peace for them to enjoy and bless their family with, and which would bring great abundance of blessing from God. But it was spiritual.
And so even though Jesus said so clearly throughout the course of the 3 years of his ministry concerning this kingdom, he said, listen, don't look over there. And when people say the kingdom is coming over there and you can see the visible evidence of it, and don't look over here, he said, for lo, the kingdom of God is within you. Well, that was weird. Something big enough to encompass the whole world, and that would be defined by the boundaries of the human heart. So it was necessary for Jesus to try and put those spiritual truths into stories with which they would be familiar and could maybe start to come to grips with this. So Matthew 13 is a good place for that to occur. He says in verse 24 when he gave that parable, he said, the kingdom of heaven is like. And so he told another story about what the kingdom of heaven was going to be like in story form so that they could get some kind of idea about that. In verse 31, another parable, he said, the kingdom of heaven is like to a grain of mustard seed. Okay, so there's something about the kingdom and what it's like in comparison to this little bitty grain of mustard seed. In verse 33, it's the leaven that he's talking about. In verse 44, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in the field. All right, there's something there about that. In verse 47, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a net that was cast out to sea and pulled in all kinds of fish and of every type and variety. In verse 52, the kingdom of heaven is likened to a man that is a householder that brings forth treasure. He had a big job before him. To speak to a people who just were not in a position to be able to let go of their concept of a worldly kingdom as opposed to a spiritual. Part of the problem we have to deal with here in the United States today, of course, and I guess around the world, is the fact that that is still a struggle for many people to think who live in anticipation of the kingdom that is yet to come. They didn't believe the kingdom came back during this time, and that the kingdom is to come at some future date, and that Jesus, when he comes to this world, will bring that kingdom with him at that time, and he will reign on the physical throne over in the city of Jerusalem, and he will reign over all the world, and there will be 1,000 years of peace while he's conducting that reign. And we still struggle with getting folks to center in on the very nature of the kingdom that Jesus came to establish. And all of the parables and the stories that he told lead us to the conclusion that it's not a geopolitical kingdom, it's a spiritual kingdom that is built upon principles and rules and laws that will govern our thinking and that will regulate our lives and that will deal with the wickedness that so often has come to trouble us. So the one we're thinking about this morning is the one that he gave in verse 33 when he said, the kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven. Guys, we don't do a lot of cooking, or maybe you do at your house or whatever, but I've never dealt with any kind of leaven to do anything with. I've never put it in scrambled eggs to see what it'll do to scrambled eggs. I've never, you know, mixed it in with my beans and potatoes. But I know that leaven does some stuff, and you know that leaven does some stuff. And the stuff that it does is like what happens in the kingdom of God, Jesus said, in some ways. And so we need to think a little bit about what that is like. Now, Jesus wasn't any TV chef that was ready to try to get some kind of honors for cooking on shows or anything. But he was wanting to use an example with which they would be very familiar. And leaven is found throughout God's experience with the children of Israel. And used primarily in a negative sense as something that God didn't want. You remember when God instituted the Passover, when he was bringing the children of Israel out of bondage, and they killed the Passover lamb, and they went inside, and God said, be sure you look your house over now before you get in there and get all the leaven out. Which seemed to be, to them, I would think, a rather weird thing that God told them to do. But he said, go in there, and I don't want a single spot of leaven left in your house. So they had to clean out cupboards and get rid of all the leaven that they had in there and just throw it away. When God gave them the law from Sinai and he spoke about the offerings that they could bring, one of those offerings was a meal offering. If you couldn't afford to offer a ram or a lamb or a bullock or some of the, even a pigeon, then you could bring a flour offering. But he said of this concerning that meal offering, it shall have no leaven in that offering that you bring before God. Absolutely none. We celebrated the Lord's Supper this morning in our communion, and as we partook of the bread, you know it was unleavened bread. So there's a lot of experience through God's dealings about dealing with the literal thing of leaven. Sometimes it is positive and sometimes it is very negative. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, join with me in looking at this passage. And in verse 6, here's what Paul said to the Lord's church in Corinth. He said, "Your glorying is not good." And they were bragging about, you know, they were bragging about the gifts that they had received and all of the things that God was doing and all the things then that they were doing. And so they were divisive. And he said, "Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump?" Well, they knew that, and you know that. So he says, "Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Therefore let us keep the feast, not with the old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth." So, you know, get rid of the old stuff, and let's get ready for the new stuff. And so what Jesus was trying to help them to understand is that they needed to get shed of those old concepts regarding the previous kingdom under the old covenant and be prepared to receive the concepts about the new kingdom that was to be established under the new covenant. The devil is at work in our world. Was then, still is today. Evil spreads. It works its way through our society, and if we are not careful, even as God's children, it will worm its way into our thinking. It will publicize itself through every media way that it can publicize itself in order to try and convince us that what once was evil is not evil any longer, and if we're not careful, we'll be convinced of that. So put away, Paul said to the church, the old leaven of malice and wickedness, and be on guard against those kinds of things as they seek to attack us in our lives, and pursue this unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. You see, in the kingdom of God, there can be no hypocrisy. Now, yeah, it was present in the days of Jesus, and so Jesus had to denounce all the hypocrisy that existed during his day between evidenced in the lives of those that were representing themselves as the leaders of God's people and thought they were more righteous than anyone else in the world and enlarged the borders of the garment and made large the phylacteries that they wore and did all these other kinds of things to seem to others to be righteous people. Be careful. Jesus said about this that the kingdom is a kingdom of sincerity and of truth. So when you say it, mean it. And when you say it, live by it. And what you're saying and what you're living by, investigate it. Make sure it's truth before you say it. Make sure it's truth before you accept it into your life. Because a characteristic of the kingdom is people who are sincere and people who are truthful. We're not playing any games when we come this morning. We're not taking pictures of each other so that we can put them on Facebook and say, "See, I was in church. Where were y'all?" You know, we're here because we're God's children. And God has called us together on the first day of the week to worship Him and to honor Him in the communion and in the songs that we sing and in the hearing of His Word. So we have to be careful about all of those kinds of things and be conscious of the fact that the reality is that there is evil in this world. So we are to be, Jesus says, leaven. Kingdom of heaven is like this leaven in what it does. Now, sometimes Jesus explained His parables, right? Sometimes He said, well, in parable of the tares that He gave about the middle of this chapter, and he said into them, verse 37, beginning, here's what the parable means. Here's what it means. He that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom. The tares are the children of the wicked one. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world. And the reapers are the angels. And so, you know, specifically, you don't have to wonder about what He meant in that parable that He told. But He didn't explain anything about the leaven. He didn't say, now the leaven is this, and where the leaven goes is that, and the influence that it has is, you know, He didn't say anything like that.
He just said the kingdom of heaven is like this leaven that a woman took, put it in her flour, and lo and behold, all the flour became leaven. How are we leaven? If I am a part of the kingdom of God, then I am not to be of the leaven of malice and wickedness. I am to be of sincerity and of truth. And I am to be characterized by certain things in God's kingdom. Quietness. Quietness. I mean, when you stick the leaven in the flour, you know, and you say, okay, we've got to set it over here and we've got to let it rise. And so you're watching it rises and it finally gets where it's supposed to be. And you do whatever you do, whether you smash it down or, you know, whatever you do with it after that. But the leaven gets in there and it mixes with all the flour and it does its work. But you don't hear it working. You don't have to say to your wife, I'm going to turn the TV up. I can't hear it for all that leaven. It's just not a problem. There is nothing. There's no sound, no noise. Are you a fan of noise? No. You ever been in a larger city where occasionally they'll be tearing up a street or maybe even Portsmouth or Greenwood or somewhere? And so they're doing some work and they've got to get rid of this concrete, so they bring out the jackhammers and they start those things pounding away on that concrete. And it does a good job. It'll tear that concrete all to pieces. But you don't want to be around it unless you've got some really good earplugs that'll keep that noise. Most folks would not say, you know, I just love noise. Every time I get ready to relax, I want to find the noisiest place I can find and just go sit in the middle of all that noise. We're not fans of noise. Noise dominates everything else. So that whatever else might be going on, if you've got that jackhammer pounding in your ears, you can't think about or concentrate upon anything other than that noise that is attacking you. It dominates. Is that how we are? It's not how it is in the kingdom. We are not domineering people in the kingdom of God. Domineering people who are always controlling, who raise their voices to whatever level of volume they need to raise it in order to shut you down, keep you from expressing any kind of thought or any kind of opinion if you get in their way. Noise is argumentative, that is confronting. Folks who throw their weight around and seek to impose their will upon everyone else, that is not the kingdom of God. That kind of spirit is the spirit of malice and of wickedness, and it doesn't enter into the kingdom of God. It may stand on the outside knocking loudly upon the door, but it doesn't enter into. It works silently. Now, silently how, Larry? In what respect? I thought we were going to preach the gospel. Well, we are, and that takes some voice, and obviously, so it's not always silent in every respect. But in two that I'll share with you. One is in murmuring, complaining. You know, where we, whatever we've got is not good enough. Whatever our portion of health that we have or don't have, it's not good enough. Whatever the physical comforts that we enjoy or don't enjoy, it's never good enough. The children of Israel complained, and you are aware of that, and when they were in the wilderness and they thought back to Egypt and all the variety of food that they shared, even though they were in bondage in Egypt, and they thought that sounded really good to them, and so they murmured with many of them. This is 1 Corinthians 10:5. God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were our examples to the intent we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. Neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed and fell in one day, 3,000. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of the destroyer or serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. How much is enough? They were complaining about their food. Well, what, were they starving to death? Were they dropping weight all over the place? Every morning the manna came. The only work they had to do to have that manna was to go out and gather it up. In the evening the quail came so plentiful that they
flew about in the camp and just walk along and kick them in the head if you wanted to, or stomp on them, and you could have quail and manna every day. But that wasn't good enough. And so they murmured. But you see, murmuring brings the destroyer, and the destroyer has no place in the kingdom. And if the destroyer has no place in the kingdom, then murmuring has no place in the kingdom or in our lives. And so we are to be, as the Scriptures tell us, content with such things as you have. For God has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And He meant it. So that we can very confidently say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear what men shall do unto me. We can get by without the murmuring. We can be quiet. I'm heading over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. If you get there ahead of me, wait on me. Where Paul says to the church in Thessalonica, beginning with verse 11, he said, study to be quiet and to do your own business and to work with your own hands. And the next short statement is significant, because sometimes we look at that kind of stuff and say, well, it's not the big stuff, that doesn't matter a whole lot. As he said, as we commanded you. We're big on commandments. You have to repent. I mean, it's commandments. You have to be baptized. That's a commandment. This is another commandment that we study. That means to give strict attention to. To be quiet. To speak when we ought to speak. To remain silent when we ought to remain silent. To know when to quit tapping away on the keyboard and posting it out there for everybody to see our foolishness. To know when we ought to refrain from saying everything that crosses our brain. Study to be quiet. Remember, Paul encouraged Timothy and us as well in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2, as he said, we need to pray for those that are in authority over us, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. There you go. What's it like in the kingdom of God? That's what it's like. It's not noisome stuff. It's not rambunctiousness. It's settled. It's mature. How else are we to be working silently? We are to do so without complaining. And we are to do so without boasting. We're not here to put on a show for anybody. We're not here to try to convince people that we are something more than what we actually are, that we are some way or another better than other people. That's not what we're about. We're not here to brag or to boast. Leaven works, but it works without the noise of boasting. It just does simply what it does. Jesus' indictment to so many in His generation was, Matthew 6 verse 1, take heed that you do not your alms before men to be seen of them, otherwise you have no reward. Because there was a whole segment of people that thought, if you're going to do anything worth doing, then do it where somebody can see it. Where they will say, oh, there's a holy man. There's a God-fearing man. So He said, when you get ready to give, don't sound a trumpet before you put your contribution in the plate to draw attention to what you're giving. So people say, boy, isn't He generous? When you get ready to pray, find you a closet, a secret place, a dark place, someplace private where you can pray. And don't pray your prayers just to be seen. The indictment here is the motivation. We do what we do to be seen of others. I didn't show up here this morning to please you. And you didn't show up here this morning to please me. We are here because we are children of God. We are citizens of that kingdom. And we come. And we don't brag about how many times we've been there and keep count of all that kind of stuff. We just try to do what it is that God enjoins us to do as citizens of the kingdom of God. And boasting is not, bragging is not, our theme. You say, well, Jesus said to let our light so shine before men in Matthew 5:16 that they may see our good works and glorify our Father which is in heaven. Yes, He did. Well, should we do that? Absolutely. You should do that. But when we do our good works, we don't do them to be seen of men. The focus isn't on the worker. The focus is on the works, that they may see your good works. And so sometimes what we do, nobody knows. Your husband may not know, your wife may not know. You just did it. You know, and God knows what you said, the kindness that you displayed to an individual who needed your help. And that's a good thing. Leaven, what about leaven? Well, another thing about leaven is, you know, you stick it in the flour and it doesn't become flour. It stays what it is. Even when you surround it with something entirely different. And Jesus says that's the way it is in the kingdom. The kingdom of heaven is a group of citizens that it doesn't matter where we put them in the world. It doesn't matter. Because wherever they go in the world, they are going to be who they are. Now the question is, do you know who you are? If you have misgivings about that and don't really understand that or know that, then maybe we need to study a little bit more to figure out exactly who we are in this world and why we are here. And you understand that you've been bought with a price. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 20. Therefore, you're not your own. Everyone in the kingdom of God has been purchased by God. And the price is the blood of Jesus Christ. We're not our own. Therefore, you glorify God in your mind and your body, which are, Paul says, Christ. So whether we're here in this church building worshiping God or whether we're out there at work on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday, or whenever it is, wherever we are, whether we're at the ball game and enjoying recreational activities, that's who we are. And we don't take on the qualities of the world in which we live. The world is influenced by the qualities which it sees in our lives. Leaven stays leaven. And we remain as Christians. Daniel was taken away from Jerusalem, and so were several other young men, back to the city of Babylon for one purpose. I mean, they didn't send Daniel and his buddies off to by the river Chebar to work as slaves for Babylon. No, they put them in a good house and they put them there in the city and they served them good food and put them in fine clothes and they brought in the best teachers they could bring because the intention of Nebuchadnezzar was to bring back the best of the young leaders in Israel and to train them in all the ways of Babylon so that then he could put them over the children of Israel, but they would really be Babylon at heart. So that was his aim. And the first thing Daniel and his buddies said, we can't eat that food. Can't eat that food. Not kosher. And stood their ground. And wouldn't eat that food. They ate according to the dietary laws that God had established within the old law. And though they lived in Babylon, and yes, they did attend the schools, and yes, they learned different languages, and yes, they had remarkable skills of leadership and all of that. Yes, yes, yes. They remained who they were through all of that, so that the most influential person you will find in Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom a few years down the road from that is this young guy Daniel, who was leaven. He didn't become like Babylon. Some of Babylon became like him. So we go out into the world that wants to influence our lives and determine our destiny for us, but we go out in that world as Christians, citizens of the kingdom of God. It doesn't matter where you go. You know, it doesn't matter. As long as you understand you're going as a Christian. And therefore, whatever activities you engage in, wherever you are, will be those activities that are explained to us that are right and reasonable as citizens of that kingdom. You say, well, my workplace is a mess. You know, it's rough. It's rough where I work. Okay. You don't have to be rough. You can be Daniel in Babylon. And the qualities that you possess as a citizen of the kingdom won't stand out all that much brighter in contrast to the rest of the environment in which you find yourself. It's no big deal. Leaven remains leaven. Leaven is persistent. We're getting ready to quit. It doesn't quit. It doesn't stop. It doesn't slow down. It keeps on doing its job until its job is done. And so for those of us who have been in the kingdom for more than a half a century, some of you for more than 60 years, some of you for just a handful of years, we all are in this kingdom with the same goal and intention in mind. We're here to stay. We're not coming and going. We're not just, you know, kind of in and out. We're here to stay. We're God's people living in this world who understand, as James said in James 4:4, that the friendship of this world is enmity with God. Therefore, whosoever would be the friend of the world becomes the enemy of God. But we're not God's enemies because we're not God, not the friends of this world. We remain leaven and we stick with it. We are not done yet. Our circumstances change as the years go by. That is to be expected. But it doesn't change who we are. Nor does it change our commitment to stick with it until the end. The song we sing occasionally back and forth with each other is that we'll work till Jesus comes. That's the end. Either when we have our own death and passing from this world, or when Jesus comes, we will stay at it until until that time. I remind you that it doesn't take much. I mean, you don't have to have one cup of flour and two cups of leaven. You know, take your one cup of flour and just, you know, a little bit of leaven. It doesn't take much to have a great deal of influence. It just doesn't. Joseph in Egypt was just one. And he was the only one, and yet he changed Pharaoh's house forever. He changed Egypt forever. He changed his family forever. It doesn't take a bunch, but it does take you. If we are Christians, we are citizens of the kingdom of God, and we thank God for His grace that has saved us and that keeps us saved. Let's continue on our journey. If you're not a Christian this morning, we want you to come and join us. It is a spiritual kingdom that we invite you to be a part of. And Jesus said, except you be born again, you'll not enter into the kingdom of God. You have to be born of water and of the Spirit if you want to enter into the kingdom of God. So we invite you to that new birth in faith and repentance, confession of your faith and baptism. You will be added to that kingdom. And we'll head to heaven together. Maybe you need our prayers as God's child. You come while we stand and sing.